I'm just going to bounce off what that crazy guy did and do another little prayer, if that's all good. If it's not, bad luck, because I got the mic, so I can do whatever I want. I don't know, I was just sitting there before thinking, I know there'll be a lot of people really struggling with some pretty grunty sickness, or if not, there's usually someone in our sphere, that's struggling with something pretty massive. And I'm not meaning like, I'm meaning like real big, scary stuff. So I just want to take a minute to pray for you, or to pray for that person that's in your life that's struggling. I think it's a good time for Satan to attack us, is what was going through my head. When we're down is one of the main times that he gets us, if you know what I mean. He knows we're a little bit weaker. We start questioning God's real love and his involvement in our lives and things like that. But we can just be really down. We can just be really struggling. So I'm just going to pray that. I'm going to pray for us. But as I pray, because our minds can do multiple things at once, right? While I'm praying, I just want you to be thinking, is there anyone in your life who might be really struggling with some grunty sickness? And maybe this afternoon you could flick them a text, hey, how can I help? How can I serve you? Hey, what can I be doing to bless you more? Maybe you need to meet them and promise to be praying for them every day or every hour, you know, I don't know. We're such good humans at, oh, God loves you, I'll be praying for you, and then we don't, because the planet happens. So just as I pray, just be thinking, is there someone that God brings to mind, that the Holy Spirit brings to mind, that you're like, yeah, actually, I need to make contact. Whether they know Jesus or not, irrelevant, right? And let me pray, and then we'll get into the official sermon, I don't know. Yeah, let's pray, Yeah. Yeah, kia ora, Atua. We're humbled to know that you care for us. We're humbled to know that you love us and that you're intimately involved in every aspect of our lives. But right now we just pause as a community of your people who, even though, like, heaps of people here, I don't know, but I know I just care for them, I know you love them deeply. And I know in a group this size, there's people that are really hurting, and there's scary diagnosis, there's scary appointments coming up, there's things in their life or in the life of people that we know who it's just dangerous. This is a scary time for them. I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would remind them that you love them more than they understand right now, that you care for them way more than they think. They will have an understanding of you. Maybe they have an understanding of you caring for them, but just remind them that they really don't get it at all. That you love them so much more than that. We pray for healing, You tell us to do that. It's weird, your healing, how sometimes you do it, sometimes you don't. We don't understand, but you tell us to pray. So right now, in the name of Jesus Christ, I just call out to you for anyone in this room, anyone in our sphere who's struggling with something really scary, we just pray that in the power of Almighty God that you would heal that person. We know you can do it, God. We submit our will to yours always, but you tell us to pray for it, so we just call out to you. And we pray for peace for people. People that know you, we pray that they would have that peace that surpasses understanding, that as they struggle and as they question and as they fear, that through all that would be the strong reminder that you are a God who loves them, who cares for them. That your hand is on them, God. Yeah. Bring them your peace, God. Override their fear with the peace that can only come from you, that illogical peace that doesn't make sense, that they can be in the midst of something scary and they're okay, because they know that they are in the hand of Almighty God. It's cool. Yeah, we pray this, with humility before you. In the name of your Son, Jesus, who loved us enough to sacrifice himself in our place. Amen. Amen. All good, Woo! Okay, transition to sermon time. So while I get myself sorted, just go and say good day to someone, You can turn around, or if you're an extrovert, you can jump up and run around and high-five people. So say hello to someone.
Hello.
Whoa. Alrighty, eh? You're good? Cool. Morena. Kate's be here. Koutou, how you doing? Kate's a pie. Yeah, Kate's in Nginge. Aho, a little bit sleepy, eh? A little bit tired, eh? Weekend and all that. Hola, is that right? Hola. Buenos dias. Buenos dias. All right, I'm good. Okay, sermon time. James. So we're back in, we're still in James. We're in chapter 3. This is a little bit lighter. If you were here last Sunday, James chapter 2 just feels like James is just like, hooah, hooah, the whole time. But James chapter 3 is still pretty full on because he's going to talk about the tongue. Darn it. But it's pretty cool. And there's some funny verses in here. I love some funny verses. Hey, so let me start with a little story. So back in the day, I rode a horse. Who's ridden a horse? Audience participation. Really? Wow, yeah, horses are weird, right? They're their own mind. I was probably 10 or 11, maybe, and I grew up at a camp, Tortoise Springs, if you know where Tortoise Springs is. And I don't know, 10 or 11, and one of the staff decided it'd be a good idea to teach me to ride a horse. And being 10 or 11, you're like, yeah, horse, cowboys, cool, all awesome. So there was a bunch of staff, I don't know, 4 or 5 staff, and they saddled up some horses. And I had a small horse because I was little, but I was still super cool. And the Tortoise Springs is surrounded by farms, dairy farms. And we had a good relationship with the local farmer, so we went off down his farm. And we're cruising down the race, you know, the cattle race, if you don't know, whatever. And it's pretty cool. And I'm doing the riding thing. And I'm doing the pulling the rein, and the horse goes this way, pulling the rein, horse goes that way, pull the rein, stops. Basically a cowboy, Clint Eastwood, right here, amazing. And thinking, this is awesome, horse riding's so easy, this is great. And then we got to the end of the farm, and the race opened into this massive paddock. So not just a normal paddock, like this giant, absolutely stupid giant paddock. And so my horse, being hilarious, decided it was time to race off. And so everyone else just kind of cruised through, but my horse just bolted for the paddock. I don't know what was going on. And I'm little, and I've got no idea what I'm doing, so I'm just bouncing. Do you know how you bounce on a horse? And you're just like out of control, freaking out, screaming. And then I'm like, the reins, do the reins thing. So I'm, and the horse had bit the reins. So I never knew this until this time. So horses, if they're real smart, and camp horses are evil beyond all horses. Amen. They've learned the ways, and you'll see in a minute, right? And so what the horse had done is it had bit the rein, bit the bit, and so then it doesn't work because you pull it and its head, it doesn't pull and hurt its thing. Is that making sense? Yeah. And so now the horse is just laughing. Batman, way better than Superman. You're the man. And so the horse has bit it. So I'm doing the pulling, and the horse is just like laughing at me in horse language, pulling, no stopping. And then we got right to the end of the paddock and massive thistles. So if you know what Californian thistles are, just millions of these things. And so good. And he's a ginger. Even better, bro. This guy is the man. Batman, ginger. So got to the end of the paddock. And then the horse did, again, camp horse. They know how to do it. The horse skidded to a stop, literally, and it put its head down. So when it puts its head down, and you don't know what you're doing, you just go fly. So I just literally went, whoa, through the air. Perfectly into a giant pile of thistles, and like literally thistles everywhere. And I'm like 10 or 11 doing the crying thing, I think. I'm manly enough to say that. Anyway, and the staff rescued me and took me home. And then that night, literally, I lay on the couch, and a couple of staff members with tweezers were just pulling thistles out of me for like ages, right? So James has a verse that I'm not sure I agree with, right? So I'm about to disagree with the Bible, which is kind of scary. So James says, James 3:3. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And I'm like, man, I'm not so sure, James. the point that James is making, and I'm going to pull this apart heaps, right, is he's going to give us a whole bunch of illustrations where a tiny thing can do great things, right? And his illustration here is that something as tiny as a bit in the horse's mouth. So the bit's just the little, my great horse understanding, fix me later if I'm totally out to lunch. The bit is that tiny little metal piece, right? It's not the reins and all that, it's just a little bit. I'm close, I'm good. That can control this whole giant, super powerful horse, if you know what you're doing, right? Another illustration he's going to give is a forest fire can be started with just a tiny spark, and a whole fire can, a whole forest can be destroyed. And the point he's going to make in here is that something as tiny as our tongue, Exhibit A, I'm going to do a pukana. Exhibit A, it can just destroy someone's life, right? And all of us can remember times when we lost the plot or someone else lost the plot towards us and they just said a few words Their tongue said a few words and it just destroyed us, man. Or we said a few words and we just destroyed something. And James is going to talk about the power of the tongue in the first part of the chapter, right? And how it's so powerful. One of the scary things he's going to say is that no one can control it, right? No one can control the tongue. And it's a scary statement because you want to disagree with that and go, no. Some people can't. I am powerful. I can control my tongue. And James is going to be like, really? Let me follow you around for a couple of weeks, you know, with a video camera, and then we'll play it on the screen and see how that tongue control is going. It's like, oh, no. Hey, so I'm going to read it in the message, the first bit, so I'll chuck it on the screen. When I study to preach, I always read the passage in a whole pile of different translations, ESV, NLT, blah, 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 blah. And I read it in the message, and I was like, oh, this is really cool. He just explains it. Eugene Peterson explains it well. So I'll chuck it on the screen. We're going to read it, and then we'll start pulling it apart a little bit, eh? So this is the beginning. James chapter 3, so this first bit's hilarious, considering I'm preaching, right? Don't be in any rush to become teacher. My friends, teaching is highly responsible work. Teachers are held to the strictest standards and none of us is perfectly qualified. We get it wrong nearly every time we open our mouths and I'm like, what am I doing up here? If you could find someone whose speech was perfectly true, you'd have a perfect person and perfect control of life. Pastor Dave recommended that I just read that and then just walk off and sit down. Be like, I don't want to be the preacher. Just so you understand what James is saying here, he's saying two things. The first thing he really is saying, that people that communicate God's word, that speak for God, are literally claiming to speak for God. And he's saying that when that person stands for Christ, you know the judgment seat of Christ we talk about in the end of our time? That when teachers stand before Christ, he will critique them very strongly because they have stood up in the place of God saying, I am now communicating to you God's truth. And so he's saying, if you want to do that, that's scary. You need to study. You need to be knowing what you're saying, right? So that's part of what he's saying. The other thing that's just really interesting is in the culture that James is writing, to study, to learn was a very rare thing, right? So most people were illiterate. They couldn't read, so therefore they couldn't self-teach. And so now that a lot of people are getting saved, so you remember Acts 2, Acts 3, 4, 5, you know, we've got thousands of people getting saved. They're coming into the church and they're being taught. And one of the problems they had is that people with a very little amount of knowledge are trying to set themselves up as wise and teach people and tell everyone stuff. And so as James is starting to get into this whole thing of the way we use our words, the way we speak, the way we use our tongue, he's like, whoa, if you're going to teach, not just general teaching, but if you're going to teach as a Christian, the words of God, then you need to be careful. So that's what he's saying. Okay, and let's get into the whole more tongue stuff. So I'm 3-5. These are these illustrations. A bit in the mouth of a horse controls the whole horse. A small rudder on a huge ship in the hands of a skilled captain sets a course in the face of the strongest winds. A word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. That's a powerful line, eh? It can accomplish nearly anything. Man. Verse 5, it only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke and go up in smoke with it. Smoke right from the pit of hell. That's powerful stuff when you read it, right? He's going to say twice in this chapter, reference to like hell and Satan and demons and so on. And what he's saying here, I did a whole bunch of study on this because I was like, wow, that is such a weird little phrase right in the middle there, right from the pit of hell. What's he talking about? And what James seems to be saying is that sometimes when we speak such evil over someone, it's literally because Satan is kind of using us. He's using our words to speak that evil. So my understanding is this, and feel free to come and disagree with me. My understanding is this, is I'm a Christian. I can't be possessed by Satan because I'm possessed by the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? I'm under the control of the Holy Spirit. But I can be oppressed by Satan. So Satan can put thoughts into my head, or Satan can manipulate an environment around me to make me think and act in a certain way, right? And we see that continually through Scripture, right? And so what he's saying here is that that some of my words, if I'm not really careful, if I'm not plugging into Jesus, if I'm not getting the Word of God into me all the time, then Satan's going to find it really easy to mess with me, and Satan's going to find it easy in certain situations to maybe put thoughts into my head so that some of the evil I'm speaking over someone or I'm speaking to someone, sometimes it's from my heart. Sometimes I'm just a jerk, and I say something horrible. But what James is saying is that sometimes when I speak, he's speaking to Christians, right? So we've got to figure out what he means. Sometimes me as a Christian, when I say something, that's Satan trying to destroy that person. And when I read it and came up from studying that, I was like, whoa. To me, that makes it even more desperate for me to be plugging into Jesus. Does that make sense? Man, I want to be digging into the Word. I want to be connecting with Christ. I don't want to be speaking to someone, say something horrible and walk away and think, oh, I wonder if that was Satan. Do you know what I mean? It's kind of like, whoa, is that scary, eh? Yeah. Okay, scary to me. Let's move on. Verse 7, this is a hilarious verse. This is scary. You can tame a tiger, but you can't tame a tongue. It's never been done. The tongue runs wild. I love that, eh? A wanton killer. It's such a cool imagery, eh, this tiger thing? I thought it was good. I don't know about you guys. With our tongues, this is a crazy verse now. With our tongues, we bless God our Father. With the same tongues, we curse the very men and women he made in his image. Curses and blessings out of the same mouth. My friends, this can't go on. So what James is saying is, what the heck? How is this happening? How can the same mouth bless God and then curse someone made in his... He's like, this can't happen. This is blowing my mind. What is happening? That's what he's saying. And so now he gives us a bunch more illustrations going, this never happens in nature, good and evil coming out of the same source. So how the heck does it happen in our mouth? So verse 10, my friends, this can't go on. A spring doesn't gush fresh water one day and brackish the next, does it? Apple trees don't bear strawberries, do they? Raspberry bushes don't bear apples, do they? You're not going to dip into a polluted mud hole and get a cup of cool, clear water, are you? Man, I love that, eh? Such powerful imagery by James. It's, great. But you can see what he's saying. Like, this is the same kind of thing as I was talking about last Sunday. James is saying is that what comes out of me, my actions, and he's now saying that it's like my words are my actions, right? It's my works, to use James' word, the old word. The words that come out of me, the actions that come out of me are going to show who I am, right? And they're going to show who I'm connected with. And one of the big messages in James is like a lot of self-evaluation. So what James is saying in here, and it comes clearly from chapter 2, is that I need to examine myself. I need to examine myself. I claim to be connected with Christ, so Christ should be coming out of me. I claim to be connected with Christ, so Christ-like words should come out of me. If words are coming out of me that are not Christ-like, that are not building up people and showing love and grace and da-da-da, then I need to reevaluate. Do I have the connection with Christ? That's what he's saying, right? It makes sense, eh? Makes sense? I think it makes sense. Okay, so this is what I call the first part, good luck controlling the tongue without Jesus. Good luck controlling the tongue without Jesus. And James says it in there, no one can control the tongue. You can think you're like, oh, super strong, have great willpower, and James would laugh at you and be like, yeah, not. You can't do it. You need Jesus in your life. Yeah. Let's read the key verses here in the New Living Translation. Yeah. So James 3. So we got your Bible. Jump in there, eh? Good to make sure I'm not making all this stuff up. So I read from the Message. I love the Message, but the Message is a paraphrase. So Eugene Peterson, who wrote it, he himself says it's a paraphrase. He didn't try and keep real close to the original languages, but the New Living Translation or the ESV or whatever you like using. Stays a lot closer. So let me read it here and then we'll pull it apart a bit. So this is kind of the core part. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. So you've got to pause for a second and go, okay, if I keep thinking I can control the tongue by my own willpower, then you're wrong. And I'm saying that from James, not just my wisdom. We can't do it, right? We need Jesus to help us control it. Where are we? Sometimes it praises, Karen here. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out both fresh water and bitter water? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? No. And you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring, right? James making this huge point that again and again and again that what comes out of me shows what's really in me, right? Jesus says the same thing. Look at this verse from Luke. You guys know this verse really well, yeah? A good person, this is Jesus speaking, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. And an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what's in your heart. And I love this verse because it's almost like interpreting James or helping us understand more of what James is saying. It's not just that my words, because James just keeps saying tongue, your tongue's messed up. But Jesus takes it deeper and he's saying, yeah, your words, but your words come from your heart. They come from who you really are inside. Now, this makes me personally pause and go, whoa, because I'm really fast with my tongue, right? I grew up in a very toxic environment, long story, real toxic. A lot of horrible words spoken to me all the time. You're useless, you're crap, you're rubbish, just constant stream of that. And so that is my default kind of language. That's my default thinking about myself, but also towards other people. And so I have to pray all the time, Jesus, help me control my tongue, because in my heart there's this evil to just pull people down. We all know it's way easier to pull someone down than to lift someone up. Yeah, I find it easy. No, maybe it's just me. Everyone's like, are you nuts? I'm like, well. For me to encourage someone, sometimes I have to be like, come on, Jesus, I'm going to build this person up, you know. But to pull them down and mock what they're wearing or their hair, that, and do that in a nanosecond. It comes from my heart. It makes me go, man, my heart is desperately evil above all things, right? Man, Jesus, you need to help me control my tongue. My actions come from my beliefs, right? My actions come from my beliefs. They come from who I'm connected with, who's flowing into me. That's what James is continually saying to us, right? Continually saying to us. Yeah. I just find that challenging, eh? I just find that challenging. And one of the big questions here is, why is this so bad? Why is James so concerned about the way that we speak to other people? Why is gossip so bad? Why is talking about someone behind their back so bad? You know, what's the core reason? Let's take it right down. And James gives us the exact same reason that I talked about last week, which is why I talked about it last week, which he says in verse 9. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And this is something that I'd never thought of this before, and this confronted me and like hit me this week. And it's like when I'm speaking to someone, this might be a bit carried away, but this is how I keep thinking of it. When I'm speaking to someone, they are made in the image and likeness of God. And so when I speak evil to them, when I say something horrible to them, man, that is a big call that I'm saying. I'm saying to that person, made in the image of God, you're crap. Do you know what I mean? Even saying it, I feel all goosebumpy. I'm like, how dare I judge someone and speak such evil to someone who God created in his image and likeness? And to me, it made it all different. It's not like I'm just talking to Bob or Janet. Are you actually Bob? Whoa, crazy. Okay. Bob. It's not like I can do that. It's not like I'm just talking to Bob, man. I'm talking to Bob, who's made in the image and likeness of God, who Jesus Christ died for on the cross. That's the value he has. How dare I just be casual with my words, right? That I was in my little office at home studying this, and that just hit me, and I was like, whoa, bro, this takes it to the next level for me. It's not like, oh, yeah, I need to work on my words. It's like, man, I need to work on my words, you know? Oh, shivers. Yeah, I just love that, eh? Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father. Sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. Man, that's a big call, eh? Here's a quote from Matt Chandler. He's just a pastor over in the States. He says, likewise, he's talking about this passage, likewise, crude and filthy speech, even in the form of jokes, I thought this was really interesting, yeah? Dehumanizes and objectifies other men or women, viewing them as commodities to be used, consumed, and discarded. Cursing and crudeness deny God's likeness in human beings. It's so powerful. And we all know this, but I thought, oh, I'll say it anyway. I know we all know this. 99.9% of the time, the only reason we speak badly of someone is to make ourselves feel cooler, right? To feel better. And that's exactly what he says in there, right? We objectify other men and women, viewing them as commodities to be used. And again, to pick up my friend Bob, it's like, man, how disgusting. This is pretty crazy, right? But how disgusting am I that I would pull Bob down just to make myself feel cooler, feel better, feel funnier, feel whatever? How dare I gossip about you so that other people be like, man, Craig's the man in the know. You know, I'm like, oh, it's terrible. I think it's terrible. Man. So let's leave that now. That's all the negative, crazy stuff. Now let's go positive, because I was like, whew, if I keep preaching like that, I'll just like slither off the stage and like, what the heck? So let's think more positively, eh? How do we change our our speaking to be more uplifting, more encouraging. And to me, this is one of the key verses on it, Ephesians 4:29. Don't use foul or abusive language. And that's all he says. And now the rest of the verse is positive, positive, positive. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Man, I love this, eh? Let everything you say be good and helpful. Not just 90%, you know, we're not just aiming for an A here, we're aiming for an A plus, you know. Let everything you say. Now, I stopped this week because I hate the whole, like, just generic kind of Jesus, like, love everyone. I'm like, how the heck do I love everyone? And I was like, man, I'm an employer. I got 8 staff. How the heck do I speak good and helpful and encouraging when I got a staff that's totally dropping the ball? That's going to be hard to lift them up when I want to be like, now seriously, you know? And I was like, for me, the only way I can do that is to pray my brains out before I go into that meeting. Again, I'm not smart enough to do that, but I need to be plugging into Jesus. And the same with you. There's people in your life that you just really, if Jesus like gave you 5 minutes off of Christianity, you'd do some punching and some blah and tell them what they need to know because they're an idiot, you know, and your thing. And it's like, no, we can't do that. So how do I speak good and helpful all the time? And to me, the only way is I've got to be connected with Jesus. Just a funny story of the most encouragement I ever had in my life. That I still remember this, and this is years and years ago. I was out running one day, and I don't run like Campbell, like 2,000 miles a day. I'm like 5Ks, and I'm passing out on the couch. That's me, right? We used to live in town in Cambridge, and I'd gone for a run out into the country. And it was about, I don't know, 5, 6, 7K little loop thing. And just as I was leaving, there was a super old guy who I'd seen a few times when I was out running and walking. Super old guy. And he was coming back from this big loop thing. And he had 2 tiny dogs. And they're those dogs that look like mops. Does that make sense, eh? So he's walking like, he was really old. And he's cruising along with his mop dogs. And I'm like, he's the man. And as I ran past, because we're both nice, and I was like, you know, morning. And he's like, good morning. And you know, it's all good. And I carry on. I run around the loop. And I'm coming back, and again, I'm not the giant idiot distance runner like Campbell, and I use the word idiot because he's nuts, right? Who runs that far, one side of the country to the other? What the heck? So I come back, and I'm kind of, you know, dragging a bit at the end of the run, and I'm like, oh, I just want to get home and pass out. And then I see this guy, the mop guy again, and he's coming back the other way, so I don't know whether he's doing the loop or what he's doing, but anyway, so he comes back, and I don't know this guy. I've seen him a couple of times and said g'day, and that's it. But as he comes past me, he realizes I've run the loop, and he goes, oh my goodness, you're amazing. I can't believe you've run the whole loop. That is incredible. Like, he says it like this. And instantly, what happens to my running? I'm like, instantly, I'm like, da-da-da, the greatest runner in New Zealand. And I'm like, woo-hoo-hoo-hoo. And it's like someone I hardly even knew said some words that he would probably not even remember 5 minutes later, and it completely changed my day, right? And now, like 10 years later, I'm telling all you this ridiculous story. My point is obvious, right? It's like, man, James says our words have the power to destroy, but man, they have the power to completely change someone's life, right? Completely change someone's life. And one of the things I want to encourage us to do is to be ridiculous with it. I use that word ridiculous on purpose. Be ridiculous with our encouragement. I think for me, I think of encouraging people a lot, and then I don't do it because I'm like, you know, like Liam did and the other guy, sorry, I can't remember your name. Awesome, Tama. Awesome job leading us this morning. And I was sitting there thinking, I need to go to them afterwards and say, man, thanks, guys. But then later on, I'll totally be like, oh, I'm just such a doofus. I'm not going to say that. They're going to think I'm weird. That's what I'll think. And so I probably won't say anything. And I was like, no, man, I need to go and encourage. So err on the side of ridiculous encouragement. If you think, oh, I need to go and encourage someone because whatever, go and do it. The worst that could happen is they'll go, wow, thank you. You know, I don't know. They're not going to be upset. I don't know. Okay, here's a little quote from Francis Chan. I love this. I think about a time harsh words hurt you. Wow. Now consider the influence your words can have on your children, your neighbours, your students, your friends. You have great power in your hands. No, not in your hands, but in your mouth. Power to do good or to do harm. How could you help or harm people by what you say this week? Man, that last line just punches me. I've read this. I've gone over my sermon, obviously, a bunch this week. Every time I read that last line, how could you help or harm people by what you say this week? I was like, man, I got to be so careful with my words, eh? We have to be so careful with our words. We really do have the power to harm someone this week just by something we man, it's just this offhanded comment and it harms. Or we have the power to help, to lift up, to encourage, to change. This week is so powerful, right? Hey, so I've got two little applications at the end of this first section. Then we're going to briefly look at wisdom. So these are pretty full on, but it's church, so we can be serious. So here's my little applications. Here's the first one. Ask the Lord to give you a tongue that seeks to bless him and bless others. May the words of our mouths be acceptable to him. When you find yourself, this second one's from Francis Chan. When you find yourself speaking badly about someone, stop. In mid-sentence, if you need to, then say a prayer for that person. And I was like, wow, these are really cool. Like that first one, I think, that's something I've started doing it. Every morning when I have my little morning devotions, my little morning prayer, every morning now, I just, in the midst of that, I just stop and go, okay, God, come on. I can't control my tongue. I need your help. I'm an idiot at saying stupid things. I need you to help me control my tongue. He's the only one that can do that. And again, if we're trying to do it in our own willpower, it's not going to work, right? We've got to come to him saying, Jesus, help. And then I love that next one, terrifying. I was thinking, man, like you, I've got non-Christian friends. If I was saying something bad about someone else to them, and then I went, hang on a minute, we just need to stop and pray. They're going to be like, you are weird. But maybe that's good, I don't know. But I was like, man, that's a cool thing. So from now on, I'm like, okay, I'm going to really do this. If I find myself speaking bad of someone, thinking bad of someone, I'm going to pause. I might sneak off to the bathroom at work and pray quietly, not in front of the staff because I'm still weak, but it's cool, eh? When you find yourself speaking badly about someone, stop in mid-sentence if you need to, then say a prayer for that person. Flip it around. It's cool, eh? Okay. Hey, so the second part is on wisdom. And I put down good luck being wise without Jesus. So not only good luck trying to control your tongue without Jesus, but good luck trying to be wise without Jesus, right? And that's what James is going to tell us. So let me read verse 13 to kind of introduce it. Verse 13 says, if you're wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honourable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. And I love that, eh? It's got to come from God, right? Hey, so grab a friend real quick, have a little chat mid-sermon. Who's the wisest person you've ever known? And then how did they show their wisdom? That's a tricky part, the second part. It's not what did they say, but how did they show their wisdom? So grab a friend, eh? If you're visiting, just stare at the screen and no one will bug you. But otherwise, grab someone around you, have a little chat. Okay, cool, eh? Anyone want to tell us who's the wisest person you've ever known? Yeah? Your dad! Come on, that's next level. You can't start the clap. Jeremy's starting the rolling clap. What the heck? I'm the man, he says, man. Okay, let's all take a minute to pray for humility, for Jeremy. No. And that's so, isn't that? That's pretty wild. Man. Woo. I'm kind of moved. Anyone else? Who's someone wise? Yeah.
I think my husband is.
Oh, come on. That's awesome. It's so good. Oh, he wants us to do a Mexican wave in his honor. In his honor of his awesomeness. Sorry.
He sees the situation without judging people and he can see inside it. And, you know, I'll think of something to say later.
Yeah.
A week later.
Yeah.
You know, but he can analyse the situation and not judge anyone, but see deeper beyond
what's going on. Man, I'm so jealous. That's awesome. Yeah, you got to live up to that, bro. That's pretty huge. Man, that's cool, eh? I'm jealous of wise people. Anyone else? Yeah.
Christine's uncle.
Wow.
Well, great uncle. He's 102 today.
What the heck?
But it's the way he's lived his life for Christ.
Yeah.
for all those years in ministry. Yeah,
that's cool.
He's shown his wisdom by the way he's lived his life.
Yeah, that's cool, eh?
And it's the last thing he's doing was always look up.
Yeah, that's cool. Yeah, so Grant's saying Christine's uncle is 102 today, and he's always lived his life for Christ and just oozes wisdom. Yeah, yeah, that's cool, eh? Awesome. All right. I'm going to tell you who mine is in a minute, but let's just get a definition, eh? It's good to have a definition. So here's a couple of definitions of wisdom, just so we're on the same page. And you'll see they're saying the same kind of thing, which is interesting, and it's exactly what James brings out. The ability to use your knowledge and experience to make good decisions and judgments. And then the other one says, wisdom is the ability to use your experience and knowledge in order to make sensible decisions or judgments. So one of the things that we all know, right, about wisdom is it's not just the speaking, it's the doing. It's the way we live out that wisdom, the way we live out our life. And it always comes not just from knowledge, from that kind of learning, but from learning of life, you know. You can have some people that have dropped out of school when they're like 10, but they've just lived this wise life and the life experience they have, and they speak, and you're like, who are you? It's amazing. And that's this kind of wisdom that James is speaking about, right? This wisdom comes from who I am, right? Who I am in my heart. Same as the tongue, these words come from my heart. This wisdom's going to come from my heart. It's going to come from who I'm connected with. Okay, so let's read a little bit of this passage. And this is super negative, right? So James wrote this almost 2,000 years ago. And he's analysing his society. But when you listen to what he says, to me you go, whoa, that is analysing current New Zealand society in 2019. It's like super accurate, right? So let me read this. Where are we? 3:14 to 16. He says, but if you're bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting or lying, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. There's this thing again, right? Some of this jealousy, some of the selfishness is just because we're fallen, messed up humans. But some of it is coming from an evil place of Satan's influence in our lives. It's like, whoa, verse 16, for wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder and evil of every kind, right? It's pretty full-on analysis of society, saying society is, at its core, it is really, really jealous of what other people have. That's what consumerism is all about, right? Ooh, you've got that, so now I need that because you're cooler, blah, blah, blah. Really jealous, really selfish. Matt Chandler kind of just defined it like this, which I thought was wild. He says, for most of society, my life is about me. My happiness matters most. I am utmost in my affections. I was like, whoa, that's pretty accurate, I'd say. Not for us, because we're amazing. No, I'm joking. Man, for heaps of us, especially those evil people that didn't come to church today. But for heaps of us, if we're really honest, man, if I'm honest, I'm like, man, I'm utmost in my affections. Man, I really am. So much of the things around me circulate around me, right? I'm the centre of things. I'm really selfish at my core, man. Again, how do I change this? And James' clear message is Jesus. It's the only way. I need to be getting the word into me. I need to be plugging into Jesus. It's the only way I'm ever going to change, right? So now he gets positive, right? So he always has the negative and then he has some positive. And this is verse 17, the next verse. I love this, eh? But the wisdom from above, so he's comparing it. The world is selfish, right? Jealous. But the wisdom from God, right, is first of all pure. I love this like description here by James. It's also peace-loving. It's gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. It's full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And that no favoritism is the whole of chapter 2, right? That's what he talks about there. I love this description. So I did a crazy thing with it. So you know 1 Corinthians 13, the love passage, right? So 1 Corinthians 13, we hear it read beautifully at weddings, right? Love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, et cetera, et cetera. You know that? One of the cool things you can do to understand a bit more of God's character is to replace the word love with the word God, right? Because God is love. We see that again and again. So you can replace it. Read 1 Corinthians 13. God is patient, God is kind. God is not jealous. And you can read the whole section like that. And it's a really cool way to look into God's character. So I thought, oh, let's do that with this, because God is wisdom, right? We read that in the Old Testament. So to change it, wisdom for God, and then read it gives you a cool insight into who God is. So that's what I did. But God is first of all pure. God is also peace-loving. God is gentle at all times, and he is willing to yield to others. He doesn't always force us, eh? He allows us to make dumb choices. God is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. God shows no favoritism, and he's always sincere. It's cool, eh? I love that. So, are you sitting down?
Yes.
Okay, are you ready for the next slide? So I thought, James' whole point is that what flows into us should flow out of us. Amen? So James' whole point is that if Jesus is flowing into us, if God is flowing into us, and this is who God is, then that's who should flow out of us. So we should be able to read it like this, right? But I am first of all pure. I am also peace-loving. I am gentle at all times. I am willing to yield to others. I am full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. I show no favoritism and I'm always sincere. Man, I read that, eh? I wrote that, obviously, and read it this week, and I was like, man, I don't know if I can say that, eh? There's a bunch I can, but there's some bits in there that I'm like, ooh, man, I don't know, you know? One of the things I'd love you to do is memorize this, eh? That's a short verse, eh? James 3:17, and I was like, what a cool verse to memorize. Get it stuck into your heart. And then up to you how you change it. You might want to memorize it and then say it, replacing wisdom with God. You might want to be really bold and be like, okay, I need to pray, my brain's out, Jesus, and I'm going to memorize it and I'm going to say it like this, that I am pure. James' whole message is that what flows out of us should reflect who is flowing into us. It should reflect who we are in our heart. And if you're like me, I can't say all of that. I want to, and I'm like, man, I need Jesus, right? I need Jesus in me. So I'd encourage you, it's not a long verse. James 3:17, an easy one to remember. So let's stand up and let me pray for us, eh? And we're going to take communion in a minute, but let me pray for us first of all. So I want to pray this verse over us, eh? This is a classic psalm that you know, eh? And I thought this would be a cool way for me to just finish and pray for us, eh? So let's pray together. And yeah, just be calling out to Jesus in your spirit and saying, man, if I want to control my tongue, if I want to have more wisdom coming out of me, I need more of Jesus in my life, eh? Yeah, let me pray this. So Psalm 19:14 says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Yeah, kia ora, Eeyore. We know we can't do this without you. We know we need Wairua Tapu to be powerfully in our lives. We need Tamaiti, we need Jesus, the Son, to be powerfully in our lives, God. Man, we love you, eh? That's why we're here. We want to be people that speak good, helpful encouragement, like Paul said in Ephesians, into everyone we meet, God. We want to be people that are wise. And when we're honest, we acknowledge we can never do it without you. We just call out to you now. And on behalf of all of us, in this room, I just call out to you, and I really do pray that our words, our speech, would be transformed by the power of Jesus in our lives. By the power of Wairu Tapu speaking through us, empowering through us, God. Yeah. Thank you that you never override us, like that verse says. Thank you that you work with us on this, eh? So I pray that as we submit more to your guidance, to your wisdom, more of your words, more of your wisdom would come out of us, God. Yeah. Yeah, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, have a seat, eh? Have a seat. So we're just going to take communion in a minute. So let me just read a couple of verses as we kind of transition into that, eh? I always think communion is a good time of just self-reflection, yeah? If you remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul, I preached on this here a little while ago, Paul talks about how we need to examine ourselves. And his rationale is very powerful. His rationale is that when we take communion, We're reminding ourselves of the sacrifice of the creator of the universe. It's who Jesus is. We're reminding ourselves of the sacrifice of the Son of God. And Paul's whole point in that little passage there is, do not do this lightly. Do not come into communion like, ah, yeah, communion, shmunion, cheers for the bread. He's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. That is disrespecting the sacrifice of Christ, man. So I'm just going to read this cool verse from 1 John that reminds us of our ability to claim forgiveness and claim purity through the death of Jesus. So 1 John verse 8 just says, if we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. And verse 9, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. So let's just take 30 seconds of silence. And then I'm going to read another verse and we'll take communion. So just take 30 seconds of silence and just reflect for a minute. Ask the Holy Spirit, Wairua Tapu, to come and remind you, is there any sin in your life that you need to confess before you take communion? Is there anyone that you're angry with that you need to seek forgiveness from that person before you take communion? So just take a moment to reflect. Is there anything you need to confess and say to Jesus, man, I claim this verse. I'm confessing my sin. I need your forgiveness. I need your restoration. I need that purity that you bring. So let's just be quiet for a minute and then I'll read this other verse. And then these verses just remind us of the core of communion. Eh? So verse 9 of 1 John 4 says, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Man. Like I said, Jesus Christ is the creator of the universe. It's what Paul says in Colossians 1, right? Jesus is the one who holds all things together. But yet, because of his incredible desire for community with you, for relationship with you, he allowed himself to be broken and abused. And you guys know, right, when we take the bread and we rip it apart, we're reminding ourselves that his body was broken, right? His body was broken. They ripped out his beard. They flailed his back. They destroyed him. Because of his love for us, right? And then on the cross, his life blood is poured out for us. And as you take that juice, it's that reminder that he really did lay down his life. He really did die in your stead, in my stead, because of his love for us, eh? And let me pray for this bread and this juice. And then, and then just as you want to come up, maybe someone powerful could come and rip up the bread in case someone... bread can be hard to rip, so... that could be cool. And then just when you're ready, just come up. If you want to come up with someone you love, take communion together, that's awesome. Otherwise, grab it, sit, kneel, go back to your seat, whatever you want to do. Let me pray and then we'll take communion together.